grace. His mercy is the forgiveness of sins. Say the verse with me. The verse isn't up on the screen, but you know it now, right? Lamentations 3, 21 through 23. This I recall to mind. Say it with me. This I recall to mind. Therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Lamentations 3, 21 through 23. I see you've all memorized it, right? And, oh boy, we need to memorize Scripture. We need to... I thought this would be the last message on mercy and grace, but I think we'll go another month or two until we get these verses down. We need to understand this. This is so... You know, everywhere I look in the Bible anymore, I see the value and see another verse that clarifies this for us. And grace is victory over sin. Grace is not the forgiveness of sin. That's mercy. Grace is victory over sin. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Now verse number 10 says we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Talk about that statement tonight. Unto good works. Turn to another place in Scripture. But I encourage you to memorize those verses and use those coins. First, you got to memorize a verse before you use the coins. Otherwise, you know, sometimes we ask you to give out gospel tracts. I make a habit of never giving out a gospel tract you haven't read first. You might be giving out a Jehovah's Witness tract. You don't even know it. Make sure you read it first. Make sure you understand the verse. Make sure you understand the verse that's on here. That's the whole purpose of it. So you can teach, to instruct. So this is just a little tool to instruct the difference between mercy and grace. When we got saved, we got mercy, and then we got grace. Everyone's a little different. This one just turns that way. And you need to learn those verses. But what works have we done? You know that song that we sang, I gave my life for thee? I was thinking of that song the other day, and I thought, that song is not that good. It is right the way it's written in the hymn book, but it wasn't right the way I was singing it. Because I was singing what I bore it all for you, and then I was asking the question in the song, what have I done for thee? We haven't done anything. We did everything. And there's a big difference there. And I thought, well, I need to look at that song. And I'm glad we sang it tonight, because I looked at it and I thought, yeah, I had it wrong. The song was right. In fact, that song supports everything that I said. And I was thinking, well, that song is the one that's going to go contrary. But no, it goes exactly right if you sing the right words. It's important to have the right words in the Bible. It's important to have the right words in the song, right? Especially when I'm behind the song leader, messing him up. And by the way, Connor, Jeff said that even when the microphone's not picking us, he can hear what we say. But we've got to stop talking about him when he's up here, because he's tuning in on us, okay? Sorry about all those things we said about you, Jeff. And by the way, Wednesday night, I forgot to say this, Wednesday night, it's better Wednesday night. I'm not sure what you tweaked back there or did, but I could understand it a lot better. Maybe it's because I used a plunger to clean my ears out or something Wednesday morning. But it did sound much better Wednesday night. We've been listening to those old dramatized stories of the Bible. Turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. And we mentioned the verse in Ephesians 2, verse number 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We had James talks much about works. And a lot of people, because they look at the book of James wrong, they get the wrong message. Because they're not paying close attention to what James is saying, they get the wrong message, just like I did in that song that I mentioned. And we don't work in order to be saved, but we work because we are saved. And it's not our works. There's a mistake that we make. What can I do for God? We can surrender to God. In fact, that's what the song says. Have we given it all to Him? Have we surrendered all to Him? That's all that's necessary. Just let His grace work in us. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. And I want to do a study on four chapters actually, but we're going to just focus on a few things here and tie it together, put it in its proper context. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, just verse number 11 through 15. If you're able to stand with me, stand out of respect of the Word of God as we read tonight. We're not reading four chapters like I wanted to, so I won't have you stand for four chapters. We'll just stand for a few verses. 1 Corinthians 3, beginning verse number 11, other foundation can no man lay, and that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Yet, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, some of you might remember, I just read that verse recently, other than right now. I remember, God actually stirred my heart to preach on this tonight. Looking at that verse Monday night. In that phrase there, I pointed out in the last few words of verse number 13, every man's work, he shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And I guess the title tonight, there's reworded that a little bit and asked the question, what sort of works? What sort of works? What kind of works do we have? And we'll look at that thought tonight. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace that enables us, that gives us victory over sin, that allows us to do things we could not do on our own. God, I pray that we would understand a little bit more about your grace tonight. Thank you for your forgiveness. It comes through your mercy. Thank you for the victory over sin that comes through grace. Thank you that we can serve you through the grace that only God gives us. Bless now our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat if you will. And I want to point out first of all that our works are feeble. Our works, the best we can do, are worthless. All I can do for God is nothing. You're familiar with the church of Corinth. In fact, if you go back to the first few verses of this chapter, in verse number 1 of chapter 3, it says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as babes in Christ." Looking at the baby there. Oh, he's squealing a little bit now. Babies can't do much on their own, can they? And they said, "We're babes." Talking to the church in Corinth, they're babes in Christ. "I fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye are not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Our works are feeble and foolish. The church of Corinth was known, and you see it in these verses, they're known for their divisions, their carnality. In other places in the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians, their immaturity, their immorality, their boasting and their pride, their unsuppressed appetites, their self-righteousness. They would use terms like, well, we have freedom, we have liberty, we have grace. We can do these things because we're under grace. Not much different than what Christianity is in today. They had the wrong idea of working for Christ. Their works were feeble and foolish. And not only the church of Corinth, I believe that, and I believe this sincerely, even in my own ministry and testimony in this church, God prepares a preacher for a church as much as He prepares a church for a preacher. You see, God was doing a work in Paul's life before he came to Corinth that helped him to relay the main message that he had for Corinth. What was that? grace of God, God doing in him something that he could not do on his own. We're not going to go back and look at this, but if you were to study Acts 17 and 18, when the Apostle Paul first came to Corinth, before he came to Corinth, he spent some time in Athens. Paul was a very educated man, a very fluent speaker, a very gifted preacher. He preached one of the greatest sermons, one of the most impressive messages you'll find that he ever preached was in Athens. It was a very intellectual message. He even quoted from some great philosophers. Athens was proud of their education system and their knowledge. They're good Grecians that wanted nothing but to learn new things, much like our culture today. And Paul spoke very eloquently and very impressive message, but he had no results to speak of in Athens. And he left Athens and came immediately to Corinth. And I believe God did a work in Paul's life. I see him leaving Athens with a different spirit, a different attitude, felt a sense of defeat. And if you look at how he started the first book of Corinth, and still with that in mind, of course, this was not written when he first came to Corinth, but he's looking back and reflecting back when he first came to the city of Corinth and established a church there. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, look what he says in verse number 18 the following verses. And for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. You see, Paul wasn't wanting to preach anything that would be impressive to his hearers anymore. He was preaching the foolishness of God. He was willing to become a fool for the cause of Christ. But he realized, I believe, that our works are feeble and foolish at best. And by the way, oftentimes you hear people criticize the Church of Corinth. I believe that they were one of the greatest churches in the Bible. Why is that? Because of their sin? Look at the things Paul... No, they were great because they listened to Paul's correction and they made it right. Instead of trying to defend themselves, instead of trying to say, well, that's just the way we are, well, we believe this, hey, you don't know what you're talking about. Well, they listened intently to him and repented of their sin, and God continued to use them for many years. But our works, and I believe the church in Corinth had to realize this, and Paul had to realize it himself before he came to preach this message, that our works are feeble and foolish. I can't get anywhere in my own wisdom. I can't do it in my own strength. I can't do it in my own might. I need God's grace is God doing in me and through me what is humanly and what I cannot do on my own. And then secondly this morning, what sort of works? Our works are feeble and foolish. And when it comes to serving God, we need to understand this, that our works, what people see in us, don't tell the whole story. Our works don't tell the whole story. Well, they've done so much for God. What they've done doesn't tell the whole story. You know, sometimes you hear people say, and this is a verse that's misquoted quite often in Matthew 7:20, you need to be careful when you become a fruit inspector. Trying to determine people's motives, what people... Matthew 7 and verse number 20 said, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Well, I can tell you're not living for God because of the way you're living, because of the things that you're doing. Oh, you're really serving God because you're doing all these great things. Our works. If you study the context of Matthew chapter 7, what he's talking there is concerning false teachers. not determining the motives of other Christians is what we usually try to twist that verse to say. That's not what that verse is talking about at all. It's talking about identifying false teachers, false preachers, and those that are wearing sheep's clothing, but they're wolves in disguise. And they claim to be Christians, but they're leading people the wrong direction. We're not to be fruit inspectors in the fact that we're supposed to figure out, he's doing these great things, but his motives. We're not to judge their motives. I don't know their motives. You don't know my motives. I don't know your motives. And I do know this, that we can do right while still doing wrong. We can do all the right things on the surface, but still be serpents on the inside. What the Bible is talking about here, of what sort our works are, or are they good works, or are they evil works? Are they, good people don't get to heaven out of their own goodness. And we don't get rewards in heaven for the sake of rewards to add to ourselves. Well, I want to have some reward. Sometimes we talk about, I want some rewards in heaven. First of all, if I have rewards in heaven, I'm not deserving of any of them. And the fact that I want rewards tells me there's something messed up in my mind, in my psyche. I don't understand what the grace of God is all about. What sort, that we're going to be judged by the sort of works we have, are those works of the flesh, or are they works of the Spirit? By the way, only God knows. I don't even know myself. In fact, that's a good exercise to get in the habit. Am I doing this because I desire it, or because God's doing it in me? Sometimes we say things like this, and we see somebody that has a lot of natural talent. Think, boy, they're a gifted speaker. Boy, God, if you could save them, they would make a great preacher. You know what we're saying when we say that? God, if you would save them, they could serve you and do great things for you in their flesh. Because they're without Christ now, and they're doing these great things, and we say, boy, if we can just turn them around and use them for God, it's still their flesh doing it. You get what I'm saying there? They're still doing it in their flesh, but now they're doing it what we see as pleasing God instead of letting God. I'll give you an illustration. If there's, let's say, Mr. A. I was going to use one of your names, but I won't do that. Mr. A is a gifted communicator. He's a very fluent public speaker, very educated man. And he gets saved, and, it's natural. He's just a natural at preaching. You get up and... Though he's a new Christian, he can get up and read a scripture and expound on it and give you all kinds of things. And wow, this guy's good. And Mr. B is a successful businessman. He's not much in front of people, but he could figure out finances and he could do real good in business matters. In a church that Mr. A and Mr. B are new members of, decide, well, we're going to have a special crusade. And we need somebody to take care of all the financial matters and somebody to do all the preaching at this crusade. So we choose, of course, the obvious thing, Mr. A, the gifted speaker, he should be the preacher. And Mr. B, the one that's good with financing and organize everything, he could be the one that's in charge of everything. And they would come to that meeting and they would say, well, this is a piece of cake. I can do this. No big deal. But if we did it this way and said, okay, I want Mr. B to do all the preaching, and I want Mr. A to handle all the financing and organizing, I can guarantee you Mr. B is going to spend some nights with no sleep seeking God and begging God, God, I can't stand in front of people. I can't preach. I can't do this. God, I need your help. I need your grace. You need to do something that I can't do on my own. And Mr. A, who is a fluent speaker, he's not very good with organizing things and recording things. God, I can't do this. I don't know how to... I'm going to have to find some help. I'm going to need your grace to do this. And I dare say that the meeting would be a greater success if we put them outside of their element and let God work through them instead of trusting in their natural talents and their natural ability. Of what sort are our works? Just by way of a personal testimony, I mentioned it downstairs. I made that same prayer when God saved me. And I surrendered to do God's will, and God said, I want you to be a preacher. I said, but God, I'm not a reader. I'm not a good student. I got grades all the way through high school to prove it. I don't have to tell you that. God, I'm not comfortable in front of people. I don't have any leadership ability. I'm an introvert of all introverts. I'm socially awkward in front of people. God, I can't do that. And I remember praying many times, God, I would name some of my brothers that are natural leaders, that are gifted communicators. I said, God, you need to save them and call them to preach, because I can't do this. And I remember making deals with God, but God said, no, I want you. And I realized the value of humbly seeking God. God, I can't do it. I can't do it. And I remember, and I told this story I know before, asking my pastor after I went through Bible college, Pastor, I still can't get up in front of people. I thought going to Bible college would cure this, but it seems to make it worse. I still can't get in front of people to do this. And I remember him saying, if God's called you, he'll give you the grace. And whatever God's called you to do, He will give you the grace to do it. If I could, and then He said this, you should pray that you never do get comfortable in front of people. And I've learned to pray that. And I don't want to get comfortable in front of people. I don't want to get comfortable in the position that I'm in, because then I would be tempted and very easily to begin doing things in my flesh instead of by the grace of God. I can't do it on my own. Grace is getting victory over sin. Grace is God doing what is impossible through us. And I notice this. I see some things about the Apostle Paul and some things about the church in Corinth. The works that are done through grace are the only ones that bring glory to God. Not the works that are done in my flesh. By the way, I can't tell your works are done in the flesh or the spirit. God is the only one who knows that. I struggle with myself. God, am I doing this in my flesh or am I doing this in the power of the spirit? I can't even tell myself. Only God knows that. But we're going to be tried and judged by what sort our works are. What have we done for Christ, and did I do it on my own or did I do it through God's grace? In verse number 14, it talks about if any man's work abide, which he have built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. By the way, if we've done it in the Spirit, we realize we don't deserve any rewards. There's nothing that I have done other than surrender to Him and die to my flesh that I might live in Christ. And that's why the book of Revelation talks about we'll cast all our rewards, everything that we've earned, he's the only one worthy of anything. And anything that I've done that I'm worthy of is going to be burned up. That's wood, hay, and stubble. It might have been good things. But if I did them in my own strength, in my own flesh, they're going to be burned up. They're not worthy of rewards. Only God is worthy of all honor and glory and rewards. Paul learned and instructed the Corinthians of mercy and grace. If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 again, I want to see something about the Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the end of the chapter, and I stopped, I think, in verse number 23. We pick up there again. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. But to them which are called, both Jew and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Paul realized, I can't preach in my own wisdom. I have no power to convert people. because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now continue on to chapter number 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech. I tried that in Athens. Or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And we say, Paul's natural abilities, Paul's natural flesh, included none of those things that are found in verse number 3. There was no weakness seen in him, in his nature. He was a strong man. He was fearless. But I came in fear, and I came in much trembling. God, I can't do it. In verse number 4, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of God, but in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Paul understood that he was nothing, that we are nothing, that we can do nothing, that we know nothing in and of ourselves. Learned what it is to die to himself that he might live through God's grace. In fact, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, jump to the end of this book, and then we're going to go to the graduate course in grace that Paul gave to the church of Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Notice what Paul says in verse number 9 and 10, the great resurrection chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 9 and 10. Reference. That doesn't sound right, but we'll see. That's it. It says, for I am the least of the apostles, and am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the, what's that word, class? The grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not. I did greater works than others, but it wasn't me. The grace of God was with me. See, I did great things, but I didn't do anything. I tried it on my own and couldn't get very far. And I had the education, I had the wherewithal, I had the ability to do it on my own, but that didn't get the results that I was seeking. Instead, I learned that I need God's grace. God needs to do something in me that I can't do on my own. You see, works through grace bring glory to God. And those that are in the category of the Apostle Paul, when we fit into that category, we're not boasting of our liberty, our grace, our freedom. What we can do, we've got a different idea of grace in our world today in Christianity. A lot of words that mean something far different than the Bible means when Christians talk about them, and grace is one of them. That's why God led me to emphasize this, that grace is God giving victory over sin. It's not an excuse for living any way we want to, but it's God transforming our life. When we truly learn to walk in grace, we're not talking about, well, I get to do, even though I'm a Christian, I can still do this and feel good about it. Now, when we're truly walking in God's grace, we love to hear the words like submission, sanctification or holiness, or separating ourselves unto God, crucifying ourselves, dying to our flesh, being a servant. Make me a servant like you, dear Lord, the song said. A minister or servant of surrender, of being content, not desiring anything more than what God chooses to give us. It's not up for us to decide. I don't want this. I just want to die to myself, that Christ can be seen in me. And Paul deals with the church of Corinth about walking in grace rather than in their false sense of grace, and walking in true freedom instead of their false sense of freedom and real liberty of freedom with responsibility, living the way God intended us to live instead of the way we choose to live. And when we come to the book of 2 Corinthians, he's still dealing with them about a lot of the same issues. This is some time later. But as I looked at 1 and 2 Corinthians again this week, I was thinking 2 Corinthians is kind of the graduate course in the grace and the study of God's grace. And Paul went through some great trials he speaks of in 2 Corinthians. When he was first, he first learned how to serve God through grace, and God blessed and multiplied Paul's works because this new understanding of God's grace. Not that Paul wasn't saved, he was saved. He understood salvation by grace, and he understood what grace is all about, but he had a new understanding of grace. He'd been to a college course, but now he's going to a graduate course. And if you turn to 2 Corinthians, and just one passage of Scripture we'll close with, and we'll be done. In 2 Corinthians, oh, what sort of works do I have? That's a question worth asking ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Or, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Well, I better put my glasses on. You're going to be looking a long time if you're looking for 2 Corinthians 15. 2 Corinthians 12, just about the last, second to the last chapter of the book. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, you're familiar, as soon as I start reading these, you're going to be familiar with the context here. We'll just pick up in verse number 7. He says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, God's used me in great ways. And lest I should be proud and think I can do it on my own from now on, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure, lest I would think of myself as somebody." You know, sometimes we need to be careful we don't start listening to the praise of men, because that can cause a lot of pride in our life. And I'm sure Paul said, "Boy, that was a wonderful message. Boy, God's really using it." Pretty soon that can go to your head. And you need to understand that there's great danger in that. Now, praise the Lord. To Him be all the glory. But it's very easy to accept some of that glory. Careful, you might be eaten by worms like Herod was. That's another story altogether. Verse number 8. And he talks about a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, whether this is a person or a sickness. There's been all kinds of speculation. If you know the answer, you can let me know later, okay? This thing, I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. In other words, God gave him this thorn in the flesh, whatever it was or whoever it was, to teach him that he can't do it on his own. He can't figure this out. I need God's grace. God says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. God, thank you for this thorn in the flesh, whatever it is, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Wow. I become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. for nothing am I behind the chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Paul had some self-esteem problems, didn't he? That's not a problem. That's a blessing. And we live in a day where everything's about self. You need to think positive about yourself. No, we need to think less of ourselves and more of God. That I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me, but without Him, I can do nothing. That's the grace of God. Rather than, well, bless God, I need to be positive. I need to do this. You can in the flesh, but what sort of works is that? And we can do some good things in the flesh, but it's better to trust in God and let His grace work in us to die to ourselves. To submit to Him and allow Him to use us however He chooses. Sometimes we get up, God, I'm going to do better. I'm going to live the Christian. I'm going to tell somebody about Jesus. I'm going to quit this habit. I'm going to change this about my personality. And you might eventually succeed in doing that. But it was in the flesh. If it's no long time, but not through grace. It's through our flesh. And we can do some great things. And I look back and I mentioned something a while back that when I look at my life and honest with God, I wonder how much I've done for Christ. I've done for Christ. What the judgment seat of Christ can be like. How much have I done because bless God, I believe I can do that. Let's just bear down. We'll get through this. Instead of God, I can't do it. I can't go on. I need Your grace. What a difference to make in our spirit, in our attitude, in everything that we do when we realize we walk by faith and not by sight. That it's through God's grace that we can do it, and without His grace we can do nothing. We can do some things, but not the need or value. God may even bless some things that we do in the flesh, but not like He would bless if we would do it through His grace, through His Spirit. And God may even use us in the flesh, but not like He would use us if we would truly learn to walk in grace. For by grace are you saved, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. And salvation and sanctification come the same way, through grace. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. If we walk in Him, He will do the work in us. We just walk with Him. And I know there's some generalities there, and it sounds so simple on the surface, but to truly die to ourselves that we might live in Christ is not a painless procedure. It's not an easy procedure. And it's something that really takes a lot of prayer and a lot of soul searching and a lot of being honest before God. Coming boldly to the throne of grace that we might find mercy and grace to help in our time of need. Well, that's that verse, I just came across that a few weeks ago, that verse says, I should have chosen that for a theme verse in this whole study of grace. To His throne of grace. We need to come boldly, openly, honestly, be real with Him. And He'll be real with us. He'll show us some things and begin to use us. I'm going to ask you to stand.